So for those of you that don't have children in school, you may not be aware of the fact that this is spring break week. And I was thinking about that for those of us that don't go away for spring break, there are some definite amenities to other people going away. I mean, like, I don't know if you noticed this, but the traffic has been so much better this week, right? Things that would take much longer to get to, we get to much more quickly because there's less traffic. And I don't know if you've done any shopping, but the stores are not as full and not as busy, right? You can just kind of make your way through without bumping into people. And probably not many of you participate in this the way that I do, but the buffet lines have been fantastic this week, right? I just get right up to the food item that I want and fill my plate and go back several times without having to wait. So for those that are still away on spring break, and we know of several families here at the church that are, you know, God bless them. I pray that they had a great week. And thank you for the respite that you gave us in being able to enjoy some of these advantages of not having the crowds of people that are typically in our area. If you have your Bibles this morning, will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? And let me add this caveat. I hope you do have your Bible with you this morning. I hope you carry it with you. Some of us use our phones. Some of us use other devices. That's absolutely a-okay. In fact, it's probably the trend that's continuing to grow. Fewer and fewer of us are carrying the Word of God in this capacity, but having it on your phone, that's a good thing. I support you in that. And the reason I think it's so important is there's an advantage that I think we share in seeing the words as we read them. That's one of the reasons that we put it on the screen for you as well. But it also gives you an opportunity to remember where it is in your Bible so that when you go home, if there's something that you feel like the Lord is leading you to investigate in a more deeper fashion or further than what you did while you were here, you'll know where to turn to. So that's why we make that suggestion. Last week, we kicked off our Why series, where we're actually answering some of the questions that you submitted on these Why cards a little over a month ago. And so we took them and we started compiling them and kind of grouping them in topics. And last week, we answered, I don't know, maybe four or five of them that you would ask. And this week, we're going to attempt to do the same thing. And where we left off last week in Philippians chapter 1 was in a place where Paul was saying, to be quite honest with you, it would be better to be with the Lord. It would really be better right now to be with the Lord. And what we know is that he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi from a jail cell in Rome. So he's obviously going through a difficult time. And he's gone through a lot of difficult times leading up to where he finds himself at the time that he's writing this letter. He has struggled and he's gone through hardship and trial. And I was doing kind of my own brief study. I don't think we'll have time to go into great detail. But from Acts chapter 9 on through 20, every single chapter that you read in the book of Acts, Paul's going through a hardship. His life's being threatened. He's being stoned. He's being persecuted. He's being mocked. He's being whipped. He goes through shipwrecks. I mean, it's just a story of struggle after struggle after struggle. And Paul is saying in this book, he's saying, you know, maybe it's time just to be with the Lord. Can some of you relate to that? Some of you that are going through some hardship and some trial and maybe a little bit of depression, maybe some financial struggle, maybe some health concerns that you have right now. And are you kind of toying with that idea? You know, honestly, it'd be better to be with Jesus right now than what I'm going through. Well, I want you to hear once again what the Apostle Paul says about that, because he's decided that it's better to be with Jesus, far better for him, according to his own words. But there's a reason why he's going to stay even while he's sitting in a jail cell in Rome. Look at Philippians 1 verses 22 through 26 with me, and we'll read this again as we did last week. These are the words of Paul. He says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So we hear by Paul's own account that the reason he thinks it's better for him to be here at that time and to remain in some of the struggles that he's facing is for the benefit of others. Paul is saying that it's far better for you that I stay, far better for me that I go, and I'm opting for the far better for you part of this equation. He's actually admitting that it would be better for us, for those of us that he's teaching and that he's training, for those of us that benefit from the words that we've just read. He's saying, I get this. I understand. It's really not as much about me as it is about him and you. And that's why I live. That's why I exist on this earth, to serve God and to love others. That's his passion in his life. And that's what he's saying right here. He's wrestling with this. He's like, you know, when is enough enough? How much more do I have to face? Why do these difficult things keep happening to me? There's a part of him that's thinking that, but there's another part of him that says, greater is he who lives in me than lives in this world. And I'm going to continue to persevere, and I'm going to continue to pour myself out like a drink offering for the people that I'm ministering to, and their lives are going to be touched and enhanced and blessed, and they're going to grow in their joy of the Lord Jesus Christ through the offering that I'm giving them of my very life. So I want you to see that Paul is saying that it's necessary for him to remain in the body. And look again, once again, very closely at what he says in Philippians 1, the end part of verse 25 and 26. He says, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Right? This is for your benefit, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Now, some may hear him say that and say, isn't it a little egotistical? I mean, does anyone really have the right to say that I'm really here and you're benefiting by the fact that I've decided to stay with you? Well, Paul is actually saying God is using me in such an important and impactful way that it would be selfish for me to say I'm opting out, right? God is this fruitful labor that God is using me for, right? Labor, make no mistake, that's work. This work that I'm doing is producing fruit in the people's lives that I'm in front of, or those that are reading this letter, or those that are hearing of what I'm doing, and even those who are hearing what I'm going through. They're the beneficiaries of me staying and being here. And so last week we asked this question, are you needed or necessary in this church, right? Or in your neighborhood or in your community? And the question that we asked in regards to that direct question was this: would there be a loss in the places that you are, in this church, in your neighborhood, in the community that you live in, if you left, if you weren't there any longer? Would there be a void left because of you? And I think this really leads to an understanding that Paul is sharing with us, that he would have us to have, if you will, that it applies to our lives as well. Paul's not saying, I'm this spiritual giant that you'll never, ever be able to hope to be like. He's saying, quite frankly, this is the reason that we exist, to love God and to love others. And our ultimate goal would not be to be self-serving, but to be sacrificial in the way that we live our lives and care for others. So last week we asked, are you necessary or needed in your church? Let me ask a second question this week based upon what we just read in verse 26. Does your life lead others to boast about Jesus? Right? What a great question. Do the words that you speak and the way that you act and the way that you live, does that lead others to boast about the Jesus that your life boasts about as you do the things that you do on a day-by-day basis? Right? Is there this association that people automatically make with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within a believer, that people will say, man, they've got something very special. And I don't know what that is or who that is, but I sure would love to know more about it. Because of your optimism, because of your positivity, because of your desire not to live for yourself, despite all the hardship and the trial and the tribulation and suffering that you're going through, you rise above that and you just say, listen, it's not about me. And I can live through the hardship and the trials that I'm facing and still glorify the name of my Heavenly Father and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. One day, I will be face to face with my Savior. But until that day comes, I'm going to serve you and serve Him in a tremendous way, despite everything that I'm facing right now. Right? I wonder if our lives really speak of others progressing joyfully in their journey to become more like Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis, right? And I don't know if you realize this or not, but we try to promote serving here in the church. In fact, you have to. I would imagine if you're here and you're on our email list and you're on our Facebook page and you're aware of our website and we've got your phone number. I mean, this may change your mind about giving us that information, but quite frankly, we're constantly bombarding you with opportunities to serve. And we're well aware of that. In fact, we do it intentionally. And the question that I want to ask you this morning is that when you get that email or you see that Facebook request or you receive some kind of notification that there's an opportunity to serve, how do you respond to that? Is your first thought, oh, here they go again. You know, they're asking us to do something else. Didn't we just do something last week? Or is this the third time they've asked us to do something this week? Or when you get those requests, you go, yes, here's another opportunity that I can use my gift and my talent and my treasure to bring glory to the Lord. I'm with you. I'm there. Best I can do. If I can be there, I'm going to be there and I'm going to help you. Here's why that's so important. Our attitude about serving God and others tells us a lot about our willingness to live as Christ lived. And make no mistake about this. This is the ultimate goal for a Christian. The ultimate goal for you and I who claim to be believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Our goal is day by day to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ than we were yesterday. Right? That's my goal. I hope that's your goal as well, right? When I woke up this morning, I prayed. I said, God, would you allow me to be more like you and less like I was yesterday? More like you. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide and direct my speech, my actions, my demeanor in such a way that other people will go, I don't know what's going on with that guy, but whatever it is, I want that. I want that too. My prayer for you and I is that people will see the light of Jesus in our lives. And in order for them to do that, we not only have to believe, but we have to act upon the faith that we now say that we have in Jesus Christ, putting kind of our needs and our wants and our wishes aside and really seeking out the people that are around us who are in desperate need of the Savior that you and I both know and love today. That's the goal of every Christian's life, to be a little bit more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today. And these are the words of Jesus. This is the way that he lived. Matthew 20, 28. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I understand this and I've heard this several times. And quite honestly, I felt this way myself. It's like, I'm not Jesus. I can't be Jesus. I'm not perfect. And I have already sinned, and I was not born of a virgin by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? I can't be Jesus. And I understand that. I agree with you. It's challenging for me to shoot for a goal with the target being something that will never actually ever become. And that is exactly like Christ, right? I find that to be challenging in my life. So if you agree with that, We're in the same boat together. But I wanted to show you how other lives have been impacted in such a way that that is their goal as well. Because as I stated earlier, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 21, right? For to me, this is his personal opinion, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as long as I'm here, I'm going to live as Christ lived. By his power, by his strength, by his perfect will for my life, until that day comes that I meet him face to face. And that's when everything gets a whole lot better, right? So in thinking about that, I thought, you know, how many questions can I actually ask you? And I grabbed the pile of cards. This is only a few of them, but, you know, the stack of cards that you gave me. And I thought, it's fair for me to ask you a few questions because you've asked me many more than I think I'm going to ask you until we get done with the end of this series. So this is another question I want to ask you today. What would the church be like if everyone looked like you? Right? What would the church be like if everyone was like you? So imagine this now. The commitment level that you have to serve, the commitment level that you have to give, the commitment level that you have to love others and to invite people and to engage in their lives. What if we were all exactly like you? What would the church look like? What would Wildwood be like if that was the case, right? What if they had this same devotion to serve, the same demeanor of giving, the same attitude about attending, right? What would we look like? Would the church, Wildwood, be better off if that was the case? Or would we not be better off? In fact, let me ask you another question. Would the church be better off without you? And I recognize that's terrifically harsh. And I took it out and put it back and took it out and put it back several times in the course of the week. But I think Paul is asking that question in a less direct way. But he's saying, listen, is the church, is the body of Christ better off with you or without you? Right? And the reason that I think that that's important is that there are some things that we do that hinder the desire that God has to grow his church. I mean, it's just a fact. Those things do happen occasionally. Sometimes unknowingly, sometimes we do those things. We don't do those things intentionally, but they happen. And so the thing that I want you to think about is we got to be careful with our words. We got to be careful with our attitudes. We got to be careful with our actions, right? Because they speak so much louder than what we say we believe. And we've got this challenge with the testimony of the church, if you will, because part of the problem that we face today in regards to the way that people see the church is the testimony of the people who attend that church, right? It reflects directly back on that church, right? Part of the reason the church is unattractive to the world is the testimony of the people within that church. So that's kind of speaks to the hypocrisy that we hear about constantly, where we say that we believe one thing, but we do another. So is the church better off with or without you? And I think the reason that I finally put that question back and felt bold enough to ask you, to ask yourself that question, came with reading through these cards one more time. Because I want you to hear what's behind the questions that are being asked in the cards that I want to share with you this morning. One person asked this question, why aren't Christians happier? Right? Why are church people mean? Why do I have to go to church if I'm already saved and I'm going to heaven? So I took those three questions out of a stack and I just thought, there's an attitude that I'm seeing behind these questions where people are saying, maybe church isn't quite what it's cracked up to be. Maybe it's not what we read about in the scripture. Maybe it doesn't pertain to my everyday life, right? And let me answer just a few of those questions. I believe Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. I think that because their sins have been forgiven, and the burden of guilt has been lifted from them, that they now have the freedom to love God and to love others in a generous way that would show the fact that their cares and their worries now fall upon the feet of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they don't have to carry them alone any longer, right? And the way that we treat others, quite frankly, reflects the confidence that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be the most kind, the most caring people on the planet. There's no doubt about that, right? We have Jesus as our leader and as our example, and His power lives within us. We have the power to love people the way that He loves people. And when we rely on His power, and there's more of Him that's active in our lives and less of us and our natural instinct to care more about ourselves than we do for others, people's lives are impacted profoundly. And the reason that we go to church after we are saved is so that we can continue to grow, to know the Lord more, and to serve others better. And Paul says a really good answer to the question of why go to church is this: because you're needed there. I told you last week that there was a time that I played a lot of basketball, and I was never really great, and I'm not being humble about that. People who knew me back then will tell you I was never a superstar, but I really loved the game, had a passion for the game. And there was a period of time that I was in pretty good shape, and I was a decent player, to the point that people actually wanted me on their team. So we would pick teams, and we'd be part of teams, and I played in high school, and I played a little bit in college, and the guys that I played with, they were glad that I was there. In fact, when I wasn't able to play on certain teams, even after college, they would be like, oh, you know, we really need you, and can you be there? And it was really a great feeling to know that I was needed and wanted to play on these teams. But as I grew older, I also grew slower. And I started realizing that teams that I was playing for weren't as excited about me being on their team as teams in the past. So here's what we would do. We would shoot to make teams. And when I would shoot, the guys that I would be lumped with, I'd almost see like their demeanor change, and they'd be like, all right, we got to make this work, you know? And I'm thinking, man, you know, people used to love for me to be on their team and want me to be on their team. And back then, or at that point, I was opening the gym, so they kind of had to let me play. And even though I didn't have to play, I just played to bug them anyway. So I knew that kind of bothered them. But it was kind of like, you know, we'll make do with you. You know, we'll be like 4.5 with you on the team. And it really kind of bothered me, right? I didn't feel wanted, and I didn't feel needed, and that set me back a little bit. So I want you to hear this from me this morning. You are wanted here. And you are definitely needed in this church. And God does not have you here just to sing some songs and listen to a message. He has you here to impact His kingdom in a profound way. And there's a huge difference between playing sports and being in the body of Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, and an assortment of verses that I've chosen for you this morning. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, right? Moving on to verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. Note that, every one of them, every member of the body of Christ, just as He wanted them to be. Now move with me to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul just explained to us that every part of the body of Christ is important. And he's using the picture of our bodies. And he's saying, you know, some of you are going to be like an eye. Some of you are going to function like an ear. Some of you are going to function like a finger. And some of you are going to function like a toe. But they all work together, unified for one common goal and one common purpose. And they stay together. They remain important to the body, each one individually just as important as any other part. So if you're a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, God's power, is living within you, and He's empowering you to do important things in the name of Jesus Christ. So you're not functioning as an important member of the body if you're not serving the people that you're surrounded by and loving God by doing so. And you have to get involved, and you have to discover the way that God wants you to function as a contributing member to this body of Christ. Listen to the way that Paul instructs us to do that in Philippians 1 verse 27. He says, whatever happens, no matter what you face, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now let's unpack that verse together this morning just to make sure that we understand what he's saying. When he uses the phrase worthy of the gospel, is your life being lived worthy of the gospel? It's a picture of a scale, right? And on one side of the scale, you've got you. And on the other side of the scale, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You've got the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what it does. It resurrects the dead. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives forever. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ portrays hope and life and light. And then we've got us. So the question is, on that scale, are we level? Are we balanced with the hope and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's saying. Make no mistake about that. He's saying, are you there? Or are you just kind of waning? You believe, you're saved, you're going to heaven, but if you ask anybody that's around you, they wouldn't know it. There's no evidence of that to them. Or are you like way up here browbeating people going, shame on you. You need forgiveness. You need this. You need that. Instead of just loving them the way that Jesus loved them, right? Are we balanced with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If our lives are balanced that way, that's the way that God uses us best. When we're balanced or even or equal to the power of the gospel that changes lives. And then he goes on saying that no matter if I'm there or not, whether I see you or just hear about this, I want to know that you are standing firm for this. The implication is you're probably going through hardship and struggle because you're a believer. Paul is actually implying that he already knows what you're probably going through. He's going through the same thing after becoming a believer, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So he's like, I know what you're going through. I've gone through it myself. And you know what I'm going through because you're going through it. We've got this in common. But I want you to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm. I want you to stand firm. And this is what he says that he wants us to do. He wants us to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. That word striving is the word that we get the word athletics from. And so what he's really saying is, as a team, as a collaborative effort, as the body of Christ, as this body called Wildwood, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move forward to advance the kingdom of God together. Every once in a while, there's going to be a setback. Every once in a while, there's going to be a quarrel. Every once in a while, there's going to be some struggle that you're going through. Stay on board. Stay on board because we're moving forward and we're advancing His kingdom together as one body in unity according to the way that God intends to use us. And I love that picture. I love what he's saying here. It's a picture of a team that says, no matter what we face, we're together. I've got your back. You've got my back. And God's got our backs. And we're going to continue to pursue sharing the gospel with others for the advancement of His kingdom. And Paul says, I look forward to hearing how you do that, Wildwood. I look forward to hearing the report that's going to be written down and chronicled in heaven regarding the way that you're going about that. And the picture that Paul paints for us as a church is different from it's the comparison between consumers and coworkers, right? And I understand this. If you're a guest with us here today, there's a really good chance that you've come just to look at the church and have some idea of how we function and what we do and how the music goes and, you know, how our programs are and, you know, whether or not you care for the preaching style. I understand all that. You're here to evaluate. But once you're here with us, once you're here on a regular basis, for many and most of you here this morning, you're with us, right? So we don't approach it anymore like a consumer or a customer, right? We don't attend on a regular basis to be served. We attend on a regular basis to serve God and to serve others. That really is the way that Paul is painting this picture of the body of Christ. He's saying that when we come here together, we worship and we praise and we honor God and we spur one another on. I really hope that the message that I'm sharing with you today and in the weeks past and the weeks to come, I hope this is an encouragement to you. I hope it's not a heavy weight that you're going, man, every time I go, I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. I want to encourage you that you are great in God's eyes, that He loves you in an incredible fashion. But I also want to encourage you that there's something that is within you, the power of the Holy Spirit that allows you to do supernatural things, right? So you and I can't just exist. We can't just show up and worship and then go about our lives the way that we went about them before we came. We want to be infused by the truth and the Word of God in such a manner that we become changed. We become more like Jesus Christ. So when we leave here today, we're going to do even more than we did yesterday, according to the power of the Word that's being shared with us today. So the picture that we see here is a picture of a desire that Paul has for us to be everything that Christ intends us to be, to reach for the stars, to get up on our tippy toes and reach for goals that go beyond our grasp, that could only be grasped through the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what Paul says after he tells us that. He says, if you're willing to strive together as one through your faith and the message of the gospel that's being shared with you today, he adds, then when you go, and then he picks up in verse 28 and 29, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. And we touched on this last week. Who loves that last phrase? It's been granted by God, not only to believe, but also to suffer. Right? Who goes, yay, that. You know, thank you for suffering. And it's a difficult proposition because no one signs up for suffering in their right mind. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is because of who you represent and because of the world that you live in today, there will be suffering. Sin has created a fallen creation. And there is hardship and there is trial and there is death and there is suffering. But Christ has overcome those things. And so can we. So he's talking about how our faith in Christ works within us and allows us to reach out to a world that doesn't understand that, doesn't have that kind of power. And this is what I think will happen once you respond in a way that's different from the rest of the world, because we're facing similar hardships. Once you respond to cancer in a way that's different from those that are non-believers that are responding to cancer, once you respond to financial hardship in a way that's different from those who are non-believers and responding to financial hardship, once you respond to the loss of a job or a drop in income or a challenge that you're facing in a relationship that's different from the rest of the world, people will look at you and they'll say, how in the world are you able to do that? Because I'm going through something just like you're going through, and I'm not able to act the way that you're acting. I don't have the hope that you have and the way that you're responding to that. How do you do that? And then the real question would be, are you able then to point others to Him? Are you able to take the next step and say, let me tell you why it's different? Because my hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Let me get real with you this morning. When I look at the book of Acts, right? I know our fusion classes are studying Acts right now. Is that right? So, you know, I read through Acts several times this last week. And because I thought, I got to get this right. I got to make sure that what I'm saying to you is right. So here's the picture that I want you to see of the first church. I think this is the way that God would have it to go for us as well. All right, but you decide for yourself. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died and he has been buried in a tomb, and the believers are scared because they think they may be next, right? So here's what they're told. They're told, you stay together and you're going to be given power. And they don't know what to do. Do we run? Do we hide? So they're hiding, but they're hiding together. And in Acts chapter 1, we see that. In Acts chapter 2, the power comes. And you got tongues of fire, and you've got, you know, people speaking different languages, and people, quite frankly, looking very different. I mean, put a flame on your head and see if people don't look at you differently, right? So you've got this different thing that's happening, and thousands are saved because of it. The power that the Holy Spirit gives those individuals in the first church impacts thousands of other lives, and they get saved. And so this movement begins moving forward like a train, like a locomotive. And there's like no stopping it, right? They meet together daily in the temple courts. They're sharing food. They're sharing everything they have with one another. They're like, we're in it to win it together, right? If you're a believer, you're in. You're with us. And people who aren't in are going to want to be in because of this incredible community of believers who have been given power. In Acts chapter 3, miracles continue to happen, right? In fact, Peter, he and John are speaking of Christ, and they heal a beggar. And they're like, well, what do you expect? I mean, it's the power of Christ. This is what happens when you're a believer. And people are in awe of this. And so they get arrested because of they're disrupting, you know, the whole society. Their people are gawking at these things that are happening. And they're told, you can't speak about Jesus anymore. And they say, can't do it. No, can do. I mean, we can't. They have to be released because what's their crime? They performed a miracle, right? So they get released. You know what they do? They go back to where they were meeting and they pray, would you give us even more courage? Would you give us even more boldness? And you know what happens? More Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit falls upon them again in just a profound way, right? And so they're going out and they're doing amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, you're going to see that these people are they recognize that they're needed, right? But some are greedy. And so in Acts 5, you get a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who not only are greedy, but they lie about their greediness. And you know what God does? God says, I'm not having any of this. Not here, not now. And he strikes them dead, right? In Acts chapter 6, you've got some men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the charge that they're given. And they get assigned duties to serve in areas where there's some need, right? And then in Acts chapter 7, you see the stoning of the first Christian. And it's Stephen. And so he really lays it on them. And they stone him. But you know what Stephen does? He says, the gates of heaven are open, and he sees Jesus. And Stephen is filled with compassion and love for the people who are stoning him. And Stephen acts like Jesus and says, don't hold this against them because they really need you. And in Acts chapter 8, we find out who the perpetrator of killing Christians really is. Talk about a transformed life. It's Saul before he becomes the Apostle Paul. Look with me at Acts 8 verses 1 through 3. And Saul approved of their killing him. Talking about he approved of their killing Jesus. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So Paul's on his way to Damascus to kill and or imprison more Christians, and Jesus Christ shows up. And he says in Acts 9:4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The people that are around Saul, they have no idea what's happening. They are amazed and frightened. And Saul believes in Jesus Christ. And he becomes Paul. Saul moves from being the chief persecutor of believers to becoming the most persecuted believer in his day. Talk about transformation through the power of Jesus Christ to become more like Jesus Christ. And the church continues to move forward, right? No one can stop it. The government can't stop it. The religious leaders that are trying to stop it, they can't stop it. Thousands upon thousands get saved, and they continue to be saved. And I want you to consider this. The Lord added to their number, to that kind of church, daily. The Lord added to their number daily back when it was that kind of church. And it's exactly the way that Jesus said it would be when he was talking to Peter, when he said in Matthew 16:18, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So let me ask you this question. When you read the book of Acts, And you see the first church as an unstoppable force, that not even the power of hell or evil can prevail against it. Do you see that in our church today? Is that the picture that we have of Wildwood today? Church growth experts will say that if we keep our services close to 1 hour long, and the music is popular and polished, and it's current, and it's well done, and you have a good communicator preaching, provided he doesn't step on anyone's toes, and we don't ask too much of the people who come, you can grow a church who follows Jesus. And I am saying to you this morning, is this the same church that we see in the book of Acts? Is this the same Jesus who, when asked if they could go and bury their dad, or if they could go and say goodbye to their family and take their hand off of the plow for just a short time, Jesus says, no, you cannot do that. You would not be fit for my kingdom if you do that. You just got to turn and follow me. Is this the same Jesus that we're talking about following here? Well, you know, the church down the road, they stay positive and they've got all the bells and whistles and they don't ask much of the people, and they're huge. And I say, that's great. But that's not the church that I see in the Bible. I don't see a church that's a mile wide and only an inch deep in the teaching of the Bible and the scripture and who we're called to be. Is this the same church that Jesus says that in order to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? What does Jesus really mean about dying and denying ourselves daily? Is this the picture of the church that we see in the Bible? Are we talking about a church that he says that you can do whatever you want to do? You can do whatever you want to say. You can say whatever you want to say. You can give whenever you want to give. You can come whenever you want to come. Are we talking about that kind of church? Let me ask those of you who study God's word, not those of you that depend upon a person that's teaching it to you, whether it's in your fusion classes or your Sunday school classes or your Bible studies or even here at church. For those of you who study God's word and have read through the books of Acts, does the difference between the first church and the church today bother you? Because it bothers me. The early church didn't need to have things the way that they wanted them to be. They simply had to have Jesus because he was all that they needed and he was all that they wanted. And having Jesus was better than having life itself. And here's what I see happening here at Wildwood. I see members of this church that are moving towards that. I see members of this church that would say, Pastor Rick, doesn't matter if we're meeting indoors or outdoors. Does it matter whether pews are comfortable or uncomfortable? Does it matter whether the air conditioning is working or not working? Does it matter whether the weather outside is good or bad? Does it matter whether it's cold or hot in here? Does it matter who's preaching, as long as he's a Holy Spirit-filled, anointed teacher who loves the Word of God and will teach it accurately? Does it matter who's leading worship, as long as they love Jesus and love other people? Does it matter whether we have gifted musicians or not, because the praises of his people will be so loud it's going to be difficult to hear the musicians who's playing on stage. That's what I see happening. Slowly but surely, we're getting it. Me and you together. And as we grow in our understanding of the way that God intends to use his church, let's be reminded of this passage. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have, still have. Right? There are going to be people who say, this isn't the place to be. There are going to be people who say, it was much greater 20 years ago. There are going to be people who say, the Holy Spirit's left. There are going to be people who say, this is not the way that God intends church to be. And I just ask you to study scripture and tell me if these are not the words the Apostle Paul wrote for his church today in the book of Philippians. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not just to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. So I say, bring the suffering on. Bring the condemnation and the persecution. If people must leave, leave. If you have to go somewhere else, go somewhere else. But for those of you that will stay, let's join together and let's become a mighty army in the name of Jesus Christ, that when we leave here today, our ultimate goal is to impact his kingdom in such a profound way that we'll come back next week and celebrate the victories that we've experienced throughout the week because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's working within us. Let's do this together. Let's do this in the name of Christ. Let's be the wildwood that God has called us to be. Because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus told us to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. And I'm saying to you this morning, wildwood, go. I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage, and I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe that this is our purpose? Do you believe that this is our mission? Do you believe that this may be why we're still here as a church and why you're still here as its members? And when you suffer, and you will suffer, even when people reject you or mock you or persecute you or laugh and joke about us, we still have this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, which is better than life itself. And no one thing or no person can stop us from being the light and the salt that God has called us to be in this church, because we have God and we have each other. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm asking for your perfect will and your perfect plan and your perfect power for us to be the church that you're calling us to be. Lord, the questions that had been asked, I pray that they've been answered. We love people because we love God. We won't be mean. We won't be discourteous. We won't be hateful. We'll be loving and kind and generous with people. Father, I'm asking right now that you would allow that to be true by the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Will you allow us to be exactly as you would have us to be as we leave this place and become salt and light in the world that you've placed us in? May our church, may our neighborhoods, may our communities be impacted by your power through us, these vessels of light that you've made us to be. And may Wildwood be seen as a place that loves Jesus and is willing to sacrificially love others just as Christ loves us. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.